In your bulletins, if you haven't, dug it out yet, you'll find an outline of today's message. So please pull that out. Also, if you have a Bible, get it out, get ready, follow along in your Bible as well. If you do not have a Bible, we can provide you with one for free. We'll give you a Bible if you don't own one, or if you own one that you can't understand. The print will be a little small, but it's free, so don't complain. All right. For those of you that are just coming into this, we're in the middle of something here, of what we're calling Simple Summer here at KCC. And it started last month, and it's going to go all the way through the end of August. And Simple Summer is devoted to those four words you may have noticed when you walked into the church building this morning on the door. Devote, develop, do, and disciple. This is our discipleship process here at KCC. This, we believe, are the four phases or the four characteristics of discipleship, and we're going to devote a month to each one. And so we are in the second message of the month of June, which is looking at developing my Christ likeness. Today we want to talk about disciplines and discipline. You have to say that carefully or you get the title of the message all mixed up. Either way you look at it, discipline's not a topic that a lot of people get too thrilled about. It's not something that we usually enjoy. Usually, when you say the word discipline to most people, it has a negative connotation, probably because most of us growing up were disciplined a lot. Now, I found an interesting story this week about two little boys, 8 and 10 years old, and they were sort of, well, some of you were these little boys when you were growing up, or you were a little girl counterpart of these boys that were always getting in trouble. You know, anything goes wrong in the neighborhood, everybody says, the first thought is, it's those kids. At school, it's those guys, you know. If they're part of some group, it's those people. They're kind of the one that the suspicion always falls on first, right? And these boys, they were just driving their parents crazy, and their mother was just at the end of her rope, but she didn't know what to do. And she heard about this pastor in town that had been successful in disciplining and teaching and training people. So she got a hold of him, and she asked him if he would speak with her boys. And he said that he would, but he said he wanted her to bring them to him, and he wanted to meet with them one at a time. Now, this particular guy was a big man, physically a big man, okay? Very big, very tall, had the big deep voice like I don't have. So the mom sent the 8-year-old in first in the morning, and then the older boy was supposed to go in the afternoon. And so he shows up and comes in, and the preacher has him sit down in the chair, and he kind of just looks at him very sternly, and then he says in his deep voice with this stern look on his face, he looks at this young boy and he says, "Do you know where God is, son?" And the boy's mouth just dropped open, and his eyes got real big, and he just stared at him, and he just was like frozen, and he couldn't speak at all. And after a few moments of just dead silence, The preacher again looked at him, but he raised his voice a little bit to impress on him this question. And he said, and his tone was even harsher, and he said, "Do you know where God is?" And again, the boy, he just sat there kind of frozen, you know, and he couldn't speak, and his mouth hanging open up. And so for the last time, the preacher looked at him even more sternly. He shook his finger in the boy's face, and he says, "Where is God?" And the boy just sat there for a moment, and then he just went, "Ah!" And he ran out of the room, and he ran all the way across town, and he ran home, and he ran into his bedroom, and he jumped in his closet and slammed the door, and he hid in there. And a little while later, his older brother found him, and he said, "What happened?" And the young boy said, "Oh, man, we're in big trouble this time. We're in really big trouble this time. God is missing, and they think we did it." Well, the good news is God is not missing. And even though it may appear so in your life, it's not true. God is still here and God is with us. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how we can grow closer to him and become more like him. And let's begin with the word of prayer. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you are here, that you are with us, even in the dark moments in our lives when it seems as though you are not with us, when it seems as though you're not hearing and answering our prayers. Father, we know that you've said that you will be with us always to the very end of the age. The Lord Jesus told us that. We believe it, even though it's hard. Help us to grow to be more like him so that we can come to understand you better and be used by you more effectively. I pray you'll open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is sort of what we're doing. This process of discipleship that we're sharing with you all summer long is a cycle. It's a never-ending cycle that should be a part of each and every one of our lives, both as we said last week, as individuals and as a church. This is what, you want to know what KCC is all about? There it is on your screen. We do four things, and we are trying to learn how to do them very well. This is the heart of this church. This is the core of this church. Everything else we do besides this either fits into this, or we're just not going to do it, because this is what God has called us to do. Now, we've come up with these four D's just as a way to help you remember them. It starts with devoting myself to God. We talked about that all last month. You can check out all of those messages online. Then you move to developing my Christ-likeness as I as an individual, and as we as a congregation, and as separate ministries within our congregation, grow to become more like Jesus. Then you move down to doing ministry. God has called every single one of us to do ministry for him, to serve him. And then you slide over there to the green word, discipling others, which is not just evangelism, because we don't really understand what that word means, I don't think, in the modern church too much. Because a lot of people, when you say evangelize, they think make converts or make decisions for Christ, but that's only the start of it. To disciple someone, as Jesus commanded us to do, means you bring them into relationship with God and his people, and you help them begin to grow. And so that brings you right back up to the top, where you again deepen your devotion to God. And as we said, each one of these four D's we've attached one major overriding action to. And for devote myself to God, that major overriding act is worship, public worship. For develop, I'm going to tell you next week what it is. This week, yeah, so you got to come back. See, I'm trying to get you to come back. That's the plan. Yes, you saw through it. Oh, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. Oh, my goodness. If you only knew how smart I don't think I am, then you wouldn't be surprised with that. This week, we want to talk about things that you can do that actually lead into what we're going to talk about next week, which is developing my Christ-likeness. And if I'm going to develop my Christ-likeness, then I must learn to practice what I call the spiritual disciplines. This is an old term for this. There are some people nowadays that don't like the term because of the fact that the word discipline seems to have a negative connotation, but I still like that term and want to use it because it contains a real truth in it, and that is the fact that the things that we're going to be talking about today are disciplines. They are not easy to do and to do consistently. So I'm using the old term. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15, the God's Word translation. Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as a tried and true worker who isn't ashamed to teach the word of truth correctly. Now, Paul's telling Timothy something very important. He's saying, Timothy, you've got to remember what you're doing here. Don't get lost just in this moment. But remember that everything we do and all that we are and all that we become is going to end up someday standing before God. And when I stand before God, because I am accountable to God, as all of us are accountable to him, when I stand before him and face that ultimate accountability, I want to be able to present myself to him as a tried and true worker who doesn't have to be ashamed of what he's done or what he's taught, but someone who says, Lord, I did the best I could. I taught as well as I could. I kept whatever the ministry that you have. Timothy obviously was a teacher and a preacher. But whatever your ministry might be or might become as you develop it, I did it as best I could in conformity to your word and to your spirit and to your will. That's the goal. To get to that point takes discipline, and it takes hard work, quite frankly. And we're going to talk about that today. Now, if you want to know more about spiritual disciplines, there's a lot of stuff out there about it. If I was only going to recommend one book, this would be the book, Celebration of Discipline by Richard J. Foster. That's the 25th anniversary version. It's probably up to 30 years now. It's a modern classic. It will help get you started, and I've used some of his categories. Now, this morning's message, really simple. It's basically 2 points. That's the 2-point message. Number one, we're going to walk through some of these disciplines. I'm going to talk to you about them. Some of them you're very familiar with, some of them less so. We're going to just talk about them a little bit, give you some pointers on a couple of them, and then we're going to move to the second point of the message, which is talking about the need to do this and motivating us to get started. So that's it. It's a very simple message today. And we want to start with what Foster calls the inward disciplines. These are disciplines that take place primarily within meet within you. And you can't really see or tell if these things are going on in people's lives directly. And the first one is prayer. Now, we've all heard a lot about prayer. Prayer is one of those things that, there have been, how many books have been written about prayer? I have no clue. Thousands upon probably several hundred thousand in the entire history of the world. And prayer is something that people do at certain points in their lives almost instinctively. When things go really bad, when things go very wrong, if your life is in danger or you are in a major crisis, it's not unusual to see people who will, maybe they haven't prayed in 50 years, but they'll pray now. That's where the old saying, there's no atheists in foxholes, comes from. Now, that's not exactly true, because I've talked to people who've been in combat who are and were atheists, but you'd be amazed at how many people I've also talked to who didn't have much to do with God until the bullets started flying their way, and all of a sudden, they developed an urge to talk to him. And one of my favorite stories about this is, it's a true story. In December of 1941, when we think of December of 1941, we think of Pearl Harbor, which is what got the United States into World War II. But by that time, Europe and Asia, war was going on. In China, the war had been going on for a couple of years by then. And the German army was at the very gates of Moscow by that time. They were within 10 miles of the city. They could see the spires. The most advanced German soldiers could see the spires of the Kremlin before they were finally stopped by the Soviets. And it looked like at that point it was over. Most people felt like the Russians were going to fall, and if they did, that was going to be a major disaster because the majority of the German army was on the Eastern Front throughout the war. And so everybody worldwide was worried about it. And Joseph Stalin is the head of the Soviet Union. He is a committed atheist. He has murdered millions of his own people in his tenure as the leader. Millions. 20 million. Just at one point in time, starved them out because they wouldn't collectivize their farms. He starved 20 million of his own people to death to make them do what he wanted them to do. He has persecuted and killed thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of Christians and other people because he's very anti-religious, he's an atheist. And in that darkest of dark nights, when it looked like everything was going to go, he stayed in Moscow. And every night he would sleep in a different room because he was paranoid about someone assassinating him. And what did he do in those dark nights when it looked as though the Germans were going to take the city? He prayed. This man who had killed thousands of people, who proclaimed publicly all of his life that there was no God, in his moment of deepest need, he prayed. So everybody knows about prayer, but that's not prayer as a spiritual discipline. Prayer as a spiritual discipline is something that you do a little differently and that you do more regularly. Look at this verse. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, but when you pray, notice the when there. When. He is assuming, he is just knowing you're going to pray because, of course, the Jews prayed regularly and he wants all of his followers to pray. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Prayer, regular prayer, consistent prayer, is supposed to be a part of every disciple of Jesus' life. Every single one of us should pray and pray regularly. And most of us don't. Prayer is hard to do and do right. I mean, think about it. Most of us, when I say pray, most of you think of like the physical posture. You bow your head, you close your eyes. You know, some people think they get brownie points if they get down on your knees. No, you do not. Your physical posture has got nothing to do. I'll raise my hands to God that he really listens to me. No, he won't. He's not interested in your physical posture at all. Sometimes it helps us to pray if we kneel or lay up prostrate on the floor or raise our hands or whatever, and that's great. But prayer is your heart talking to God. And God wants us to do this regularly and consistently. And the problem is, and I know you've experienced this, I'll bet you almost all of you have, where you're trying to pray about something and you're praying along there and you're praying about stuff and all of a sudden, and Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for that, and da, da, da. And then, there I am, I'm climbing the mountain, I'm climbing on Everest, oh, sorry, God. And then I come back, and I try to get focused again, and then pretty soon my brain drifts off somewhere else. But happens all the time. Chuck Smith said once that the way that he helped stay focused in his prayer life was he prayed out loud. Because if I hear myself say the words, and that's two of my senses I'm involved in, it's easier to stay focused. And if you try to pray in the morning, you got another problem, because When I was in Bible college, I got all spiritual there for a little while. And I thought, I'm going to get up like 5 in the morning, which for a college student, that's way early. And I'm going to go, and we have this little prayer room. I'm going to pray. And the biggest thing I learned about that from that experience was that the human body can fall asleep in any position you put it in. I don't care how uncomfortable it is. You can fall asleep if you are tired enough. You can kneel, you can stand, you can stand on one leg, you can do anything you want, but if you're really exhausted, you will fall asleep, and it doesn't matter what position you're in. Prayers are, but prayer is one of those disciplines that we need to build into our lives so that we pray regularly. It's a regular part of my spiritual life. The second inward discipline is reading and studying the Word, and lumping these two together, because I feel that they're both really important. And I want to talk to you a few minutes about this. Look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees. And you need to watch this verse, or these two verses, carefully, because there's a lot going on. He speaks to them. He says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Now, what is he doing here? Jesus is not criticizing them for studying the Scriptures. Actually, one of the few times in Scripture where he actually commends them for doing something. The New Testament, Jews in Jesus' day studied the Old Testament. They memorized large parts of it. They could recite it. They debated it. They studied it. And yet Jesus says, the problem you're having, boys, isn't that you're not studying it. It's that you're missing the whole point of it. Because the whole point of the Scriptures is what? It points us to Jesus. And they totally missed that point. They totally missed it. So, how do we practice this discipline and have it make sense? Well, let's talk about reading first. The last 2 years here at KCC, we've really stressed Bible reading. We talked to you about it a lot. And here are two tools you can use to help you. The first one up there is YouVersion, which is a website. You can also get it on your they have a mobile thing on your phone. I do almost all of my reading, my Bible reading, my daily Bible reading, I do on my phone. I brought it. I don't usually bring it on weekends, but I brought it this weekend as a prop. Here's my phone. And I do all my Bible reading here, and I pull it off of YouVersion. And they offer tons of Bible reading plans, not just every year, but all kinds of different ways to approach it. It's a great tool if you want to use it. The second thing up there is, of course, our church website. The reason I put the URL up there is because my reading plan that I'm following this year, Pastor Brian's reading plan that he's following this year, and Carissa's reading plan are all up on the website. So you can go to the website and you can look at what we're doing, and we encourage you to join us and follow us. You say, well, the year's up over, it's too late. It's never too late. Just grab the plan, jump in, start reading. Make up your own plan. Don't care how you do it. The important thing is that you do it. Reading Scripture is important for a lot of reasons. First of all, it gives you a basic overview of the Bible that most people do not have. They don't really know the context of Scripture. The more you read this, if you read through your Bible, say, once a year, for say, 2, 3, 4 years in a row, at the end of that time, you're going to really begin to develop a more comprehensive view of what God has done through history and what the Bible really teaches. A lot of people have a lot of questions that they wouldn't have if they had read the whole Scripture enough to get that sense of what's going on. But what a lot of us do is we only hang out in certain places. And so we're looking at things in isolation from the whole plan of God. Reading your Bible is really important. Now, past that, they're studying the Bible. And you should be doing both on a regular basis. And study, of course, is different than reading, because it's studying the Bible is you stop at some point and you focus and you start to dig down deep. Now, I am working on getting the outline finished for what will, sometime later this year, or right way early, like in January of next year, we'll be releasing. It is second class of the classes we're going to put together, everybody, to help you grow spiritually. This is our developing my Christ-likeness class, and we're going to spend a lot of time in this class getting you the basics of how to study the Bible. It's going to be a video curriculum. I'll be teaching it on video. I'm working up the book now with discussion questions and everything else, so you can get together in your small groups and you can study this. And this will all be made available for free. It'll be on the website as well as available on DVD with the books here. You can put the booklets up here so that you can help yourself learn how to study the Bible. It's absolutely critical that we do this. And to study the Bible, it takes time, it takes focus, it takes prayer, it takes a lot of Bible reading, and it takes somebody who's willing, you're going to have to take the time to really look at the passage. Have something to write with. Write down questions. Write down notes. Do research. Look it up. Bible study is absolutely critical to your spiritual growth. And it is a spiritual discipline. It is not easy. It is in fact, in places, well, in places it's not that hard, but in a lot of places, it's very difficult. And you know what the most difficult part of Bible study is? Not actually exegeting. There's your big word for the day. To exegete means to dig out or to extract from the text what it means. The hardest part is applying it to your life. Saying, oh, that's what God wants me to do. Okay, now how am I going to do that? See, if you just study and say, oh, look what God wants people to do, and then you walk off, well, then you might as well not have studied in the first place. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. Let's move on to the next inward spiritual discipline. Fasting. Yeah. As you can tell by looking around, there's a lot of us that haven't done much of that lately. We want to talk about it. We talked a little bit about this actually last week. We want to get into this a little bit more this week. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount. When you fast, not if, when. People say, okay, let me think about that. Okay, let's see what Jesus says. He says, when you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Yeah, you know, you walk and you smear dirt on your yeah, most of you fasted. You had breakfast this morning, and now you're looking at your watch thinking, when's lunch? So I'd like fasting for 3 hours, dude. I've got to have something to eat. That's not fasting, okay? Sorry, it just isn't. Now, there's all kinds of different fasts in the Bible. There's one you think of where you just don't eat and you just drink water. But there are specialized fasts where you might eat only vegetables like Daniel did. Or you can do this all sorts of ways. And I'll tell you what, fasting shouldn't be limited just to food either. You can fast from all kinds of things. Some of you need, desperately need, to fast from Facebook for a week. Oh, did you hear that response? I got the same response last night. I can hear you sweating up there some week. You're like, oh my God, no Facebook! Or Twitter, or whatever. Some of you need to do that. Some of you teenagers need to fast from texting. You know, the average teenager in this country sends something like 1,300 texts a month or something like that. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's tons, which is fine. If you want to text, that's fine. Don't text me very much because I'm really slow and I answer you. But the thing is, there are times when I just need to set that aside and then take that time that I would normally, say, prepare a meal and eat and clean it up or whatever, or the 12 hours I spend on Facebook every day, or whatever I'm doing, and playing Farmville or whatever those dopey games are. And take that time and use it to seek the Lord's face and to read His Word and to pray and to really get focused on God. That's the point of fasting. Now, fasting, I remember talking about this when I was in high school. I became a Christian in high school. And one of the things we couldn't figure out in my youth group, we were very earnest and sincere, but we were really pretty dumb about a lot of things, and this was one of them. We couldn't figure out why God wanted you to fast. And then when you listen to people teach, you get the idea, well, okay, if you pray and fast, then you have a better chance of getting what you want from God. Okay, but why? Why does God care if I don't eat? I mean, why can't I eat and pray and still get what I want? But see, we miss the whole point. We miss the point of prayer, we miss the point of fasting. The point of prayer and fasting, and the alphabet of the scripture, is not to manipulate God to do what you want to do. It is to allow God to get into your heart and your life and change you to be more like Him. The point of prayer and fasting, as Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, which we recited earlier, is thy kingdom come, not my kingdom. I know some of you may have said that wrong. My kingdom come, my will be done, O Lord, on earth as it's probably not doing in heaven, but just cooperate with me, please, God. Shake my family up for me, would you? No, that's not the point of prayer. The point of prayer is that God changes me to be like Jesus. Fasting is another avenue that He can use to change me. It's about changing me. It's not about changing other people, and it's not about changing God, because God doesn't change. We're the ones that are called upon to change. And sure, you may want to fast and pray if you've got a loved one that's in a bad situation and they're struggling or they're suffering, and that's fine. You know, sometimes people fast and pray for our nation. That's a great idea. Obviously, it needs it. But the point here is that we're fasting and praying for God to accomplish His will. in his way, not for me to get what I want. It's not a selfish thing. If you're going to fast and pray selfishly, you might as well just save yourself the end. Because that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus and being like him. It's not about me. And that's true for all spiritual disciplines, by the way. The next spiritual discipline is meditation on the Word. Now, I added on the Word to this. A lot of times you'll just see it listed as meditation, because when I say the word meditation to you, what do you think of? You probably immediately have an image formed in your brain of somebody in Asia, maybe in India, a little skinny dude wearing a diaper on the mountain with his legs crossed, you know. And he's up there and he's, and he's meditating, and you go speak, and he says, oh, yes, I'm a teacher to meditate. This is what you should be doing. That is not biblical meditation. Eastern meditation and biblical meditation, they're called the same thing, but they are absolutely diametric opposites. Because if you practice yoga, and I did for a while in my youth, you know that the whole point of Eastern meditation, which in all of it is basically stems out of yoga in one way or another, is to blank your mind out, to clear yourself out and become an empty vessel and let the universe or whatever fill you. Biblical meditation, on the other hand, is cognitive. It uses your brain. Yeah, you have to think. You say, yeah, that hurts. I know it does. But you still have to do it. Look at what God said to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Please pay attention to the order that this verse takes here. This is just really important. God says, first of all, that the book of the law, remember at this point, all they had were the first five books of the Bible, right? And God says, Joshua, I want this to stay with you. I want it in your mouth. I want you to talk about it. I want you to think about it constantly. Why? So that you may be careful to do what's written in it. Okay, again, we're talking about application of the Word of God, not head knowledge. It's application. And when I apply it and start doing it, what happens? Then you will make your way prosperous. You might want to underline circle that word then, because that refers back to what it said at the beginning. When I take God's word into my life, when I focus my life around it, when I meditate on it, when I figure it out, when I start doing it and applying it, then life starts working. Not immediately. This isn't like a microwave where I pop myself in the oven for an hour or a minute, and boom, out I come, Mr. Spiritually Mature. No, this is a long-term, lifelong process. He says, then your way will be prosperous, and then you'll have success. So God wants you to meditate, to think about his word, so that you can learn what he wants you to do, and you can learn how to do it. Now, a lot of people say, man, I can't meditate. What is it? Meditation is simply focused thinking. Write this down in your outline, or just remember it if you have a memory longer than mine. Focused thinking. That's what meditation is. Now, almost every time I share this with people, someone, at least a couple people say, well, I can't do that. Because I know all of our attention spans are pretty short, and, the internet and TV makes it even shorter, and so it's very hard to focus on anything for very long before I'm jumping this and that. So I can't do it. So let me take a little informal, unscientific poll here this morning. How many of you have ever in your life worried about something really big for very long? Raise your hand, please. Okay, the rest of you that are not raising your hands, come see me later and we'll counsel you. We'll schedule in for some counseling about being in denial. Everybody worries at one time or another, right? We all do. What is worry? Worry is focused thinking, but you're focusing on what might happen or what could happen that's bad. So worry is negative meditation on things that may not have happened but could happen. Like if you got a teenager, 16, 17-year-old teenager, they're out in the car, it's late at night, it's raining, it's stormy, they're not home yet, they should be home, you can't get a hold of them on your cell phone, and now you start to worry. And what do? You think about every bad thing that could happen. Could have been a crash, they could have been this could have happened, that could happen, and you can't stop thinking about anything else, right? Until the kid comes home, and as soon as they pull in the drive, then you start thinking about something else, which is, how am I going to beat him, and how long is he going to be grounded? And then you start thinking about that, right? And it's like, once you get over the relief that they're at home, then it's like, now, if you can worry, you can meditate on Scripture. I didn't say it would be easy, because it's not. Again, none of these things are easy, but you can do it. But you have to learn how to do it. All right. Now, we're going to move from inward disciplines to outward disciplines. These are things that are outward that people can see. Oh, let there be light. Yay, I can read again. The first one is service. Now, I deliberately chose this word, not the word ministry. It means the same thing. Most of the times in the New Testament, when you read the word ministry, it means service. And when you read the word service, it's the word for ministry. But I used it because I want to stress something here. But first of all, take a look at this passage. I quoted, it's a little unusual, but I want you to think about this. Here's what Paul says at the end of the book, towards the end of the book of Romans. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says here. Paul says, the grace given to me by God to be a minister. The word minister means to serve. He says to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So do you see this? Our whole lives are all about service. Now our main overriding service is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. But within that service, every other service takes place. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to be like him and to be willing to serve. Now, when you read the Gospels, people were constantly coming up to Jesus. He was traveling somewhere, he was going somewhere, he was doing something, and they interrupted him, and they said, what about this, or what about that, or Lord, heal me, or my son back home has a demon, or whatever. And he was constantly this was constantly happening. All the time. And what was his response? He never said, okay, hold on, let me see what my day timer says. We'll schedule you in next Thursday at 3:35 p.m. No, he doesn't do that. He just responds to it. Now, I'm not saying that you can't schedule your life out, but what I am saying is that as followers of Jesus, we need to be servants first, last, and always, and learn how to respond to needs when they present themselves, even if it's not the most convenient time for us. Because that's what Jesus did. He served God. And service is a discipline, all kinds of service, whether it's in the church or whether it's out of the church, whether it's whatever it is, whether it's some kind of a financial thing, or it's a, you can help somebody physically do something, fix their car or do something for them, or you can help them sit down and talk to them and give them some really good advice that will help them through this difficult time. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It's all service. And the reason that service is called a spiritual discipline is because, again, I have to discipline myself to serve people when they need it, not when it's convenient for me. Because most people, if they're not really doing anything else, they don't really care, and they can do it easily, they'll help people. That's not what Jesus is calling me to do. Anybody can do that. He's calling us to take a step up. Like we talked about last week, those high expectations God's calling us to. He wants us to be like Jesus. That's as high as you get. And to be like Jesus means, I have to live a life of service. Whether it's convenient or inconvenient, doesn't matter. It's, I've got to serve God, and I've got to do what he wants me to do when he wants me to do it. And again, that takes discipline. And that's something you can see in the life of Jesus. The next outward discipline is one that, well, I guess in a sense, you see it by its absence. However, let me explain that one to you. It's solitude. Here's one you may not have heard about very much. Solitude is a classic spiritual discipline. And you see it in the life of Jesus. Here's one example. When Jesus heard about John the Baptist, he's been killed, he left in a boat and went to a place where he could be alone. Now, if you look at the life of Jesus, you see that he fairly often goes off to be alone. Now, many times they will go find him and say, Master, come and do this or whatever. But he actually takes the time to be by himself. And solitude is something that we need to do. And there is a difference between solitude and being alone. For example, at the church today, at some point I'm going to go home. And because I'm not married, because I don't have any kids, when I get home, I'm going to be there by myself. But I won't be practicing solitude when I get home, because I've got some emails I've got to answer, I've got some stuff I've got to do, whatever. See, people misunderstand solitude as alone time. So I've known people that like, okay, it's time. They're going to say, Pastor, so I'm going to take a day and be alone with God. So he loads up his car that morning with his DVD player and a bunch of DVDs he wants to look at and some features that he likes. And he's got his computer and this and that and all this stuff. And he's going to spend the day. Well, I mean, that may be a good study day, but that's not a day of solitude. To really have solitude, you have to unplug, which is why I brought this with me. I already told you that I do all my Bible reading on this thing. This is a smartphone. I know it's a smartphone because it's smarter than me. I think that's why they call them the smartphones, because it does more. This phone does everything. This phone's like, it doesn't look like a phone used to look. If you went back even 30 years, 50 years for sure, and said, this is a phone, people say, what are you talking about? Where's the wire? Where's the speaker? Where's the ear clip? This thing is, I can surf the web on this. I get email on this. In fact, I read 2 emails on this morning for a huge church. I can text people on this. I can post things to Facebook with this. I can post things to Twitter on this. I can post to my blog on this. I can take pictures and video with this and put them on the internet. I can like go online and reserve a hotel room with this. I can do my banking with this. I can do everything with this. And the problem is being so connected with this, is that sometimes we get kind of messed up and we become a slave to what we're supposed to be using as a tool. And here's this great quote. We came across this week in the book, The Status Reading. I love this quote. Men have become the tools of their tools. Now, I'm not a Luddite. I'm not saying technology is bad. I'm up here preaching to you off a Kindle. This isn't paper. This is a Kindle. Okay, it's an e-book reader. And I've got my thing right here. You know, I got my smartphone here. And you've all seen my laptop. You've been to the office any time during the week. I always got my laptop, always online. I'm doing all this. But there comes a point at which you need to simply turn it off. Well, I got to put it on vibrate in case one of my kids calls. Look, I'm all for being a great parent, taking care of your kids, but you know what? For several thousand years, up until, say, 20 years ago, entire generations grew through childhood and they survived without having a cell phone. Oh, I know, it's shocking. But somehow, we may. You just need to. Turn it, don't put it on vibrate, because then it's going to vibrate, and then even if you don't answer it, you're going to think about it. Turn it off, or go somewhere where you can't get any connection. Okay? Turn it all off. Solitude is me being alone with God. I'll take my Bible, maybe I'll take a pencil or pen and a notepad to write down some notes if I feel the Lord is pressing things in my heart, and that's it. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes. Now, I'm also not talking about, I'm going to go off for a week, because most of us couldn't do that. Because of our short attention spans. But start where you can and go from there. If you can only meditate on God's word for 2 minutes at a time, I challenge you to start that. Take 2 minutes every day. 2 minutes is a lot better than no minutes. If you can only stand 10 minutes of solitude, then get 10 minutes of solitude every day and start there and let God take that and go elsewhere with it. The point is not how much, it's that I'm doing this regularly. That's the first thing I want you to see. Now, there's another discipline I want you to notice here, and that's simplicity. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, Jesus wasn't against having stuff. He never said you couldn't own anything. What he said was is that if it becomes your treasure instead of Jesus and God being your treasure, you've got a problem. And that's a real challenge for a lot of us in America, because we've got stuff. Most of us have more stuff than we know what to do with, and your garage fills up with, oh, there's someone that didn't unplug. Thank you, Lord. Need I say more? And once your garage fills up with stuff, then what do? Well, then, you either throw it away, or if you can't bear to part with it, then you go rent a storage unit and put stuff in there. Now, I know people that have stuff in storage units that they haven't even seen in over a year, but they won't get rid of it. Okay, so this is my stuff. I don't know what it is. I haven't looked at it. I obviously don't need it if I have it here, but I can't bear to part with it. We need to look at our lives and simplify it. And it's not just with stuff. The real challenge for most of us is not the stuff we own. It's the way we structure our lives, because most of us meet ourselves coming and going all the time, every day. Yes, I'm back to talking about that. I talk about this all the time, because you're not doing it. You start doing it, I'll shut up about it. How's that for you? Most of us need to simplify our lives a little bit, cut some things out of it so that we can simplify our lives and make room for God and make room for serving God. Simplicity is a discipline, because it's hard to do, because there's always new stuff to do. It's a challenge, I want you to think about it. And now, we're going to go through two corporate disciplines kind of quickly, and then we're going to get to the second half of the sermon. It's going to be a long sermon, but just hang in there with me. Worship. And we spent all last month, May, talking about it. So I'm not going to say much about this here, except as what I told you last month, is that worship, public worship, should be an absolute unchallenged priority in your life. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I love that verse because they were glad. Some of you woke up this morning and when someone said, let's go to the Lord and worship the house of the Lord, you were sad. And then you got mad when they twisted your arm and they made you come. And now you're sitting here being bad because you're not really paying attention to what's going on because you weren't glad to come. And it all starts in your heart. You got to get your heart straightened down and right with God, okay? Enough said about all that. We spent a whole month on it, so. Intimate fellowship. I put the word intimate in here. Normally this one is mentioned as fellowship because and we've talked about this before, but I just hate what we've done to fellowship in the American church. And maybe it's worldwide. I see it in other places, right, when I'm overseas, but I just hate it. We've made it so shallow. That's why I'm quoting this verse. James says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This obviously indicates a deep level of trust. Because I'm not confessing my sins to somebody I don't know and that I don't trust and that I haven't developed a good relationship with them. I am not going to develop that by getting together with a bunch of Christian people, whether it's men only or women only or men and women together, and sitting around and talking about sports or what's on TV or what did Oprah say last week or whatever, and then we chat for a couple of an hour or whatever, and then I go home. And they say, oh, we had fellowship today. No, you got together with a bunch of Christians and you talked about a bunch of garbage and you left. That's not fellowship. That might be the sort of the entree to fellowship, but fellowship comes when I start talking about me and my relationship to God and my struggles in my real life, my real struggles, and then I'm open enough to say, I really have a problem with this, could you please pray for me? That's the kind of fellowship that God wants for us. And that's the kind of fellowship most of us don't have. Most of us don't experience this very often. It's a shame. And next week we're going to talk about how you can develop this kind of fellowship moment. Now, second part of the sermon. Yes, we're there. Hallelujah. How do I develop my Christ-likeness? Well, developing my Christ-likeness, like I already told you, takes discipline. And I want to share with you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. In regards to this topic, it's probably deep David. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be God. You notice I've got that underlined up there. If you've got your Bible, find this verse and underline it. Circle it. Mark it in yellow or something. Because most Christians, American Christians at the very least, and I did this for years, approach spiritual growth, and a lot of us are actually taught this way, which is a real shame. And we approach it from the point of view that if I've got to get to the point where something's going to happen to me. It's this, what I call the search for the magic bullet. It's this experience I'm going to have. What, and different people call different things, you know, oh, I was filled with the Spirit, or I was sanctified, or I was this, or I was that, whatever. But it's like, I'm going to come to this point, and bam-o, something's going to happen, and wham-o, I'm going to be different for the rest of my whole life, and I'm not going to struggle anymore, and I'm going to be way up there spiritually, and that's going to be it, and that is simply not true. Now, all of us probably have gone through experiences. I've gone through major spiritual experiences in my life, both highs and lows. And they have changed me, yes. But if you don't follow that change up with something, you've got a big bunch of that. The Bible teaches that becoming like Jesus is a lifelong spiritual discipline. And yes, you can train yourself to be godly. Because that's exactly what Paul said. And these spiritual disciplines we just got done talking about, take one or two of them this week that you're not practicing. And try it and see what happens. Because then you will be beginning to train yourself to be godly. Now, I love how the Message paraphrases it. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful. But a disciplined life in God is more so, making you fit both today and forever. I love that. God wants us to be in shape spiritually. Yeah, he wants us to be in shape physically, too. But as Paul points out, you know, being spiritually in shape is more valuable, but we really ought to be both. And God wants us to discipline ourselves in order to do that. So, here's a few things I want you to understand about this. I need to start doing the disciplines, not just hearing about them, doing it. Jesus said, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, there's a lot more to cross-bearing than the spiritual disciplines, but they're part of it because it involves self-denial. It's like, I could go hang out with my friends, or I could, you know, talk to somebody on the phone, or I could go on Facebook, but I'm not going to do any of that. I'm going to spend some time reading the Bible and praying. Okay, that's a little bit of self-denial. You're not a big martyr if you do that, but that's something. I've got to start doing them. It starts with the decision to apply God's words we've talked about. And then I need to start doing them regularly. Yeah. Look what Jesus said in another place about this. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily. This verse is so convicting because of that word daily. If it said weekly or monthly, you know, it would be a lot easier. But it didn't say that. It's every day of my life. I need to start doing them regularly. And that's where discipline comes in. Anybody can pray every once in a while, read their Bible occasionally, you know, fast maybe once every decade or whatever. I mean, you know, anybody can do that. But to do them regularly, to do them daily, ooh, now you're talking difficult. Because now I've got to say, hey, you know, today was a mess and all kinds of things happened. And I got to then discipline myself to do this, even though, you know, it's late, but I'm going to read my scripture anyway. Now, let me just tell you the truth. I do not want to read my Bible every day. There are plenty of days when it's time to whip this out and get my Bible reading plan on YouVersion and read it. And I'm just like, ugh. But I do it. Because, well, there's several reasons. One is because I made that commitment to God and I know He wants me to do it. And secondly, if I don't read this today, then tomorrow I have twice as much to read. So, so might as well read it now. But this is one of the points I want to make to you. Just because you don't feel like it, that's why we call this discipline. Too many of us think that I can only do for God what I feel like doing. That is baloney. I do it because God said to do it and because I told God I would do it, and it doesn't matter if I feel like it or not. Next bullet point, just to drive this home. I need to continue to do these spiritual disciplines for a lifetime. And I'm using this passage here as kind of an example. Because Paul is talking to Timothy about examples of commitment. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer that ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, soldiers and athletes and farmers are very different. What they do is very different. The outcome of what they do is very different. But they all share one thing in common, and that is they are all disciplined. You ever listen to, for instance, athletes that go to the Olympics talk about how much they train for hours and hours every day for years to get to the Olympic level, if they're gifted enough to get there. A soldier disciplines himself. He doesn't run out and do everything he wants to do. No, you live a very disciplined life as a soldier to teach yourself and prepare yourself to do what you need to do. And farmers, if you've ever known any, man, they work unbelievable amount of hours in order to do what they do to get the crop that they need. I've got to say, this is a lifetime commitment of God. I'm committing myself for a lifetime of Bible reading, a lifetime of study, a lifetime of prayer. It's a lifetime commitment, and the sooner you start this, the better. The young people that are here today, you guys have such an opportunity. And I know it doesn't sound like an opportunity. It sounds like a big, fat pain. And many days, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you what I was never told when I was a young Christian. It will be a big, fat pain. Okay? So what? Part of discipline is growing up and saying, I know this is good for me, so I'm going to do it whether I want to do it or not. If you start when you're young, by the time you reach my age, I know the young people out there look at me thinking, I'll ever be that old. Oh, yeah, you probably will. I'll be in heaven looking down and I'll be laughing. you're going to have so much fruit and God's going to have done such a work in your life. Start it young and make it for a lifetime. And beyond that, I need to do these disciplines in increasing depth. Jesus said, other seeds fell on the rocky soil where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprung up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. This is what I see happen to people all the time. We start well, we finish badly, if at all, because we don't have depth. One of the reasons to keep notes on your Bible study is so that you can look back in a year or two or five from now and see the progress you've made. I've got notes in my office that I made on the Bible in Bible college. Yes, we had paper back then. I had to use a typewriter back then. That's how old I am. But yes, and I look them over now, and occasionally I go, oh, that was pretty good, that was pretty good. But most of it I'm going like, well, that was really the stupidest thing. So it's nice to know I've made a little progress over the years. You need to go deeper and deeper and deeper and get more real and more open and more honest with God and everybody else. And that's what God wants you to do. Deepen yourself. Get those roots down deep so that when the crisis comes, because it will come, you're ready. Now, you don't know when it's coming, but God does. God uses these disciplines in our lives to prepare us beforehand for what he knows is coming, but we don't. I've talked a lot about, when I moved up here 2 years ago, I had no idea what was coming. But within a few months of my moving here, my father died, and then I spent the next year and a half driving to Phoenix one day a week, helping to take care of my mother and watching her die by inches. And then she died, and then we've just finished dealing with all the ramifications of all that, and legally and all that stuff. I had no idea that was coming. That was not part of my plan. I didn't say, I think I'm going to move to Kingman, and the first 2 years I'm going to be just totally dealing with all. No, that wasn't part of my plan. But God knew it was coming. And when I look back now, I can see how in the time leading up to these events, certain things happened in my life, and I grew in certain ways that helped me be able to face and deal with that. Now, none of us know what's around the corner, but God does. And God wants you to take advantage of these disciplines, not just for yourself to prepare you, but to bless and prepare other people for what's coming in their lives. And you're only going to be ready if you're getting stronger and deeper. And so, I need also to apply them to my life. This is the last thing we're going to talk about this morning. Application. I always come back to this so often because it's the bottom line, folks. It's the bottom line. Paul said to Timothy, present yourself to God as a worker who's approved, who's tried and true. Not someone who knows a lot, but someone who's lived it out. At the end of the greatest sermon ever preached, arguably, we don't actually have a lot of the sermons that Jesus preached. We have a lot of sayings of his, but the Sermon on the Mount is easily the most amazing three chapters ever recorded in the history of mankind. And how does Jesus end the message? Well, here, let's take a look at verses 25 and 26 in Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, I cut part of that out. You can look up the whole thing in your Bible and read it, because I want us to notice something. Too many times we get distracted by the illustration Jesus used of the house built on the sand, and the storm came and it fell over, and the built on the rock it didn't, and we sing that little song to our kids, and and that's all great, that's good, but don't miss the point. Notice what he says here. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. There's two groups of people in this message, the ones who hear and do, and the ones who hear and don't do. The ones that hear and do are called wise, and the ones that hear and don't do are called foolish. We've seen this morning that God wants us to grow to become like Jesus, and he's given us many different ways, and I haven't shared all the spiritual disciplines with you, just the ones I thought were really important. God wants you, and he wants me to be like Jesus. He wants you to have peace in your heart. He wants you to have the things that you want in your heart and in your life. The way you get them is through practicing the spiritual disciplines. It's through application. The question is, how am I going to respond to this? And I issued you a challenge a minute ago. Let me re-say it before we pray, and Pastor Brian's going to lead us in a closing song. I want you to take one or two, that's all. Don't try to do all these. You'll never be able to do them all at once. Take one or two of these disciplines we've discussed today and start trying to do them every day. Give it a shot and see what happens. Because I believe that if you will start and you will do them over the next few months, God is going to bless you like you can't even believe. I want you to stand with me, please. And will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to become like Jesus. We pray you will help us, Lord, to grab a hold of some of the disciplines that can help us grow to be like him. and that your Spirit will empower us in order to hear and receive your word and to begin to act on it. Give us the wisdom we need, O Lord, to know how to do what you've called us to do. Work a change in our lives. Help us to become, little by little, more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.